For those of you who don't know, this past weekend, myself and Sam Thursby drove up a band of brave youth groupers. We took up a group of five of our teens up to Camp Berea in Hebron, New Hampshire, and I think we had a lot of fun. There was some sickness in the mix, and that's pretty much a guarantee of our modern day. If you go anywhere and do anything, sickness will be close at hand. But it was really good that we went. And you're going to get a much better update. Hopefully next week people are able to be here for that. So you'll get an update hopefully from some of the campers and from Sam. So Sam, you're off this week, unless you want it this week. So with that in mind, I would just ask you to keep these coming generations in mind and in prayer. You know they need it. Many of you have children who you have been praying for many years to come back to the church and, more importantly, to come to Christ. And we need to keep praying those prayers faithfully. The Lord desires people to come to salvation. And the cross is still at work. And we need to be still at our work of giving testimony in our word, sometimes challenging the worldview of those around us, being consistent in our lives so that our word is not muddied as we profess Christ, and to be faithful in our prayers. I wonder how many prayers lie behind each person who has turned to Christ. I'm assured that the Lord has count of that, even though we can't. But I think there are many. Behind every salvation, there are many prayers. So let's pray today. Let's pray for this generation, and let's pray for our generation, wherever you're at in that spectrum of age. We all need the word of the Lord. We all need God's Spirit. We all need the discernment that comes from God and his word. And that's what we want this morning. Father God, we seek your face. We want to see you and hear from you. Oh, Lord God, no one wants to see me and hear from me. I don't even want to hear myself. But Lord God, I do ask that you would speak through me, that you would use me, that I would even be hearing you as I speak this morning. And I pray that each one here who has made the effort to come here, whether they were dragged kicking and screaming, or whether they were excited, or whether they're distracted, Lord God, they are here. And they will only benefit from hearing you. So, Lord God, I just ask that you would open up every ear in this place and open my mouth to speak your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll get my C.S. Lewis quote out at the beginning, okay? So I don't have to get to it later. Again, I'm going to leverage the Screwtape Letters just this once today. If you don't know what the Screwtape Letters are, again, it's this set of imagined letters that a senior demon, not deacon, hopefully those are not synonymous, a senior demon writes to a lower level demon, encouraging him in the way of tripping up those who are faithful to Christ, or those who are trying to make their way to him. And there are great spiritual truths that are unraveled even in this imagined set of letters between demons. I would encourage this book as one of the best, outside of the scripture itself, one of the best ways to think about the spiritual life and the spiritual warfare we are in. And we are in spiritual warfare. We are. And that's not new to us. In the opening credits of the Screwtape Letters, so this is not the communication of the demon to demon, but just kind of setting the stage for the individual letters. In the opening credits, there is this broad look at two main errors that us humans tend to make in regard to spiritual forces, spiritual realities. So here it is. There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. Let me read that again. I know it's early. Maybe not early in the day, but it's early in the sermon. So I want to make sure everyone's on board at the start. There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. So let's continue on that front. We start by saying not everything is spiritual. Okay? Maybe you have met a person who just finds everything eminently spiritual. The snowfall that came yesterday that is filtered through a spiritual lens. So not everything is spiritual, but everyone is. And so everything that really matters is. I'm not saying God does not care about his material creation. It's very interesting how much in the Christian tradition and the Jewish tradition the physical creation is cared for. It is not dismissed. That is why we see our God coming down in flesh to redeem, to restore, to bring reconciliation to the body as much as to the spirit. That's why Jesus had to come in the flesh, not in spirit only. But everything that really matters, that has the greatest significance, is in this spiritual realm. And we are in that spiritual realm, even though we are in these fleshy bodies. And it's very easy for us. It's our de facto operation, I believe, especially as modern Westerners, to think about ourselves in this material sense. And this is what's real. And this is all there is. And so I do not think, for the vast majority of us, I don't have to spend a lot of time here, I don't think, I don't know if this is a Western Christian thing predominantly, or if this is particularly present here because we're Baptists, or what it is, but I do not, I have not perceived that there are all that many people who are at risk of being too spiritual or too spiritually minded. I think if you would look in the mirror, you would probably be able to acknowledge that we are much more likely to be dismissive of the spiritual and to explain things away and to find naturalist and humanistic explanations for things. Sometimes even as we go through scriptures. Well, maybe the Red Sea crossing, what really happened, and there was this bit of land that was, and maybe it was the wind, but it wasn't really a wall of, right? We sometimes in the West, we play those games. Everyone is spiritual. An atheist is hopelessly spiritual. Might not like it, might not acknowledge it, might not admit it, but an atheist has a spirit. He might have these other ways to articulate it, but he can't avoid it. He's got this sense of conscience, this sense of morality, this sense of self-awareness, this almost sense of transcendence, this sense of a desire for meaning and purpose. What is that? The animals aren't doing that. The ants aren't doing that. Our pets, however precious they are to us, they're not going through those strenuous mental processes. It's because they're not spiritual, but we are. It's why animals don't take their own lives under the duress of spiritual pressure, but humans do. It's why animals do not create music that moves them and impassions them and sort of explains where they're at, but humans do. And we really can't. There's a lot of sermons I think I give and a lot of sermons out there that everyone can sort of benefit from parts of, if not the whole. You don't necessarily need to be a Christian. You may not even necessarily need to believe in God to get some benefit from the sermon. Well, this is probably not going to be one of those sermons. There's going to be very little that can be gleaned from this sermon, I'm sorry to say, if you can't get on the bus at this first stop. You're not going to be able to get on later. You really got to get on at the outset. So even if you're atheistically leaning or agnostic or you're not sure where you're at, I'm just asking you to try this on for the moment. Try this on. Like there really is a spiritual world out there. There really is a God, because the rest of this will be nonsense. And even if you think that initial belief that there is a God, that there is a spiritual world, is nonsense, I just ask you, for the sake of not wasting your time this morning and to be able to follow along, try that on. There is a God, and I am a spirit. Let's just make sure we're all on the same page to begin with. And so just humor me. Again, even if you're just doing this as trying this on, I would like you to turn to a neighbor. It doesn't have to be a spouse or a friend or an enemy, but you just turn to a neighbor right now and tell them, you are a spirit. Yeah. Excellent. Some of you sounded more convincing than others, but you heard it said, and it is true. You are a spirit. It's easier for us to, I think, say something like, we have a spirit. But you are a spirit. And we live in a spiritual reality. And the basis for all of our thinking about the spiritual reality is thinking about God. In our spiritual lack of awareness, we can dismiss even him, the existence of God. I'd like to take you today through sort of three main sections, one of which you just stated. It's this fact of spiritual awareness. The first point of all of this, and it's kind of the entry point for the rest. It's sort of the operating assumption that will make everything else work here or fall flat. And that is that there is a spiritual reality. So spiritual awareness is point one. It's acknowledged right at the outset. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. There is an acknowledgement, even in that command, that there are spirits. And there are spirits to be believed, and there are spirits to be rejected. And the spirits, as are presented to us, are to be tested. So there's spiritual awareness. Then we'll look at this element of spiritual assessment. So three A's, like a good preacher here, trying to help you and help myself to memorize what this is all about. Spiritual awareness, spiritual assessment, and spiritual assurance. We have to have spiritual awareness for the rest of this to work. But I think the reality is, as I stated at the beginning, we can be a people who are very spiritually dense. We are not at all times looking at the world through a spiritual lens. We are looking at things through material, cause and effect. We are looking at things through natural law, If you drop something over this, it will fall. But we're not often, maybe that's not fair. Maybe you are often looking at things spiritually, but we're certainly not always looking at things through a spiritual lens. And right at that point, we are in danger. Because the enemy will use our unawareness. If there is a real spiritual battlefield, how much is this supposed enemy advantaged if we are unaware that we are at war? He can sort of cross the enemy lines. He can build up his forces around. He can creep in. He can have spies among us. He can do great harm just by us being ignorant. And so the first thing I would just encourage you to receive from this text is that we are spirits and we live in a spiritual world. And yes, we have these material bodies, and yes, God cares about it, but it is our spirits that will live on, that are accountable to God. Even as we look at the first human sin, you know, many people, when first looking at that first human sin, you know, it's the Garden of Eden, and it's the taking of the fruit. I think when many people first hear that, either as a child, and then as you develop, if you've grown up in the church, I certainly as a teenager, I kind of had to deal with that. What is the big deal with eating the wrong fruit? This seems like a really incidental thing, right? And I think many people, when they come to a spiritual passage like this, which it is, it's trying to teach us a spiritual truth, we see the kind of the raw, fleshly, material thing first. And then we're trying to analyze it based in that lens. And so we look at what happens in the garden, and we go, you know, how is this really different? Eating this fruit rather than that fruit. And why is this such a big deal to God? And why would this bring forth, you're telling me this brought forth all of the world's horror? All of the world's greatest suffering emanated from taking the wrong fruit? It's very easy to trivialize that when we're not looking at it through a spiritual lens. When we're thinking about this more behaviorally, what is the behavior that was performed? But it was not really about the behavior that was performed. It was about who these two people in the garden were beholden to. Who they were giving allegiance to. Who they were affording ultimate trust and loyalty. Was it going to be to themselves and to some snake or to the one who created them? Who would have say over their lives? It's the fruit seems, you know, silly if we're thinking about that object and that act. And we might think, why wasn't it a tree of murder or something like that? But it didn't have to be. And maybe it's really good for us that it wasn't, because we might have been distracted with that. See how bad lust is, that tree of lust that they ate from? See that tree of murder, how bad that was? Shouldn't they have known how bad murder was or deceit? But it was just a shift in allegiance, in trust, in dependence, to teach us that this is not really about the behavior. It's about, again, who we are beholden to, who we are trusting, who we are relying on and depending on, who we are making God. And we have that was the first occurrence of spiritual warfare. And seemingly the woman and the man involved there were at great harm because of a lack of spiritual awareness. The threat was not properly discerned there. There was not a clear sense that there was an enemy, that there was a good God to follow and someone to be so carefully avoided and guarded against. There was ignorance, or you might even say it was naivety. And so in this first point, I'm just sort of trying to wake us up to this. We need to be spiritually on the alert, because everything in our culture, you know, I talked about that quote, the two great risks are having basically disbelieving in the spiritual realm or having just great concern about it. We don't live in this world. You know, maybe if we were somewhere else where there was a populist folk religion and that type of thing, but we're not there. We have many more people who are atheistic or nones or don't believe anything or aren't sure what they believe. That's where we are. And that's the cultural wind that's pressing against us. And so I would just ask, and I think you know the proper answer to this, but in reality, are you waking up day by day, not just Sunday morning when you're ready to worship and you're kind of putting that on and getting ready, when you are going into your workplace, and if you're retired, when you're just waking up and preparing for your day, are you aware that you are in? It's not like it's coming, like something is coming down the line. Are you aware that you are in the thick of it, in a spiritual battle? And it's not just about your flesh. We often talk about this battle very individualistically. You know, the spirit fighting against the flesh, and it's my carnal flesh, and it's my desires, and that's all true, but that's not ultimate truth. That's sort of, we got to peel back the onion. When we keep peeling back at the core of that, we're not really waging a war just against our flesh, but against these ultimate spiritual realities. And we are either with God or we are doing the bidding of another. You probably need some scripture for some of this to follow along. Maybe the most prominent and helpful is this one from Ephesians 6. It's that passage that you're probably pretty familiar with, the full armor of God. This is a passage that's meant to tell us, you've got to be aware that there is a spiritual battle not coming. The spiritual battle might intensify. Persecution might come to Christians here. It is coming. But we're in the thick of it now. And if our mind's about what's coming down the line, we are bound to be unawares of what's before us. We're in the thick of it. We've been in the thick of it. Our whole lives have been lived in this spiritual war. We have not avoided it because we're in a comfy place, because we have freedom of religion here, because we have comfy lives and nice houses and good cars and good doctors and a good healthcare system. We are in the thick of it. We can be blinded by all this blessing. So Ephesians 6:12 says, it just reminds us, we do not wrestle against car trouble. We do not wrestle against dental issues. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. But you know, we could go rabbit trail there. Heavenly places, there's some interaction here. Heaven's not just a place like to go to. We're fighting against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. But we can be on a whole spectrum of understanding and awareness as regards this spiritual life. Maybe some of you will just not be able to take a lot of what I'm giving today. Maybe that's because I'm a bit confused, but some of it might be just that you're not ready for it. That happened among Christians that Paul was writing to and preaching to in the Corinthians. There's a lot of talk about spiritual warfare and spiritual discernment, and the people needing to be aware that they're involved in something bigger than these little squabbles they're having. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, you don't need to go to all of these. Feel free to write them down if you want. 1 Corinthians 2:14, Paul said, the natural person, okay? And so he's saying sort of natural, like presupposition, naturalist assumptions, I think. Just sort of how this certainly fits us, how we wake up every day and what our expectations are about the world as it is. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. It's like those are in the blind spot. The spiritual realities around us, the spiritual reality of God, we sort of wake up with that and Him in our blind spots. And like real blind spots in our car, we don't assume that they go out of existence when they enter the blind spot, right? We're just not getting clear view of them at the moment. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So you have that. You have the reality. This is just admitting it. Without God's aid and God's leading and God's Spirit moving, the natural person in this fallen world is prone to be dismissive or deceived about the spiritual realities. And so when the truth of God is presented, we have immunity to that. It doesn't pierce us or heal us. But we can also be Christians, and so this is much more important for us here, because I know many of you, you know what it is. You know there is a spiritual battle. You amen when I say those type of things. You're there. You're not on the fence about it. You know there's a spiritual world. You know there's a God. You know there's an enemy. You know there's stuff coming. You know there's stuff present. And yet, we can respond to this spiritual awareness, the spiritual reality with varied degree of sort of maturity and understanding. And we don't need to shame ourselves for that. Maybe we're just near the beginning of our spiritual understanding, and we need to press on to the next step. Lord, help me. I have no idea what the pastor's talking about today. I believe in Jesus. I believe that God comes to dwell in me in some mystical way, in the Spirit of God. I believe that stuff, but I got to tell you, he's lost me. Okay, later today or tomorrow, open the Word of God and pray before you get going. Lord, help me. Help me understand this world I'm in. Help me understand in this world that's more than this and more than this. And God will lead you in that, so you don't need to be ashamed of where you're at. But Paul acknowledged in that same letter, as he's trying to encourage people and lead them along, he says in 1 Corinthians 3:1, but I, brothers, so he's trying to write to them about spiritual things. He's trying to encourage them, trying to teach them about things, and he's just acknowledging, I can't go there right now with you because you're not ready for it. 1 Corinthians 3:1, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. Now he's here, importantly. So here, if you're like, that's me, I'm the infant. The point here is I don't think, that maybe there is certainly an element of shame in this, to sort of be a prod. A little shame can go a long way if it's rightly given and rightly received. So you can receive that prod, but the point here isn't, I don't think, and certainly my point, isn't to discourage you if you are an infant in Christ or an infant in spiritual realities. The point is just to acknowledge that once we receive Jesus, once we sort of have an understanding of God, once we decide that we're really going to do it, we're going to follow Jesus now. I'm going to be baptized. I'm going to repent of my sins. I'm going to start praying. I'm going to start reading the word. I'm going to commit myself to a local church. I'm going to do it. Just know that growth takes time. It does take time. And you don't need to feel the prod of shame if you're innocently at the beginning. If you've been in church for like 40 years and you've got no idea what I'm talking about today, then maybe it's good if you feel a little prod today for you to hear Paul say it with a bit of that, a little touch of shame in that. I couldn't address you as spiritual people. This whole Bible's spiritual. It's professing spiritual truth to spirits. If you're not getting that and you've been here for 40 years, you've got to hear a little bit. Why are you still a baby? There's a little bit of that there. But maybe you're not even there. You're like, okay, I'm not on this spiritual high level. I've not even been in it for a while and kind of developed. I'm not at the beginning, and at least I've stepped into it, but I'm like, I have no idea what's going on. A lot of people aren't even there yet, right? They're like, I encountered and spoke with and tried to love many of them, even when I was at Berea, who were still going, I'm not even sure about the God thing. I'm not even sure about this spiritual reality thing. Like, I don't even know if this is real. Lord God, help me here. God does reward. God does honor seeking him. A real humble and honest seeking. You say, I really don't know. It's like 50-50. Maybe there's a God, maybe there's not. Maybe this Jesus thing is it, and maybe it's another system. Let me just encourage you. There are scriptures to go to for this, but I just want to encourage you, if that's you, you're like, I'm just not sure. Maybe it's someone online this morning. I'm really not sure. God rewards an honest pursuit of truth. He does not take someone asking honest questions and saying, God, if you're there, would you reveal yourself? God, would you help me along? He does not take that and slam it shut and say, well, you should have full faith. You should just trust me. You should just be done with all that doubt. I don't think he slams that in our face. He honors those prayers of, maybe it's a little bit beyond that. I believe, help my unbelief. That awesome scripture that speaks of what Jesus would be like when he would come, that said, a bruised reed he would not break. Many of us are bruised reeds. Many of us are beyond bruised, and we're just like, we're barely standing, and we're swaying all around, and we don't know what is, and we don't know what's truth, and gosh, we have plenty of people who, I don't know if I'm really a guy. Okay, and this isn't something to laugh about. Maybe 15 years we would joke about that. And I'm sorry if I've been cavalier, but we have people, I don't know if I'm a guy. I don't know if I'm a girl. I don't know if I'm a human. I don't know if that makes a difference. Wherever we're at in our confusion and our delusion, my urging would be this word to you, that the Lord will honor those who seek him. You say, well, I don't even know if there's a Lord. Seek the truth. Seek the truth. Seek and you will find. I know I have to do the Bible to even, I have to go to the Bible to get you there. But I just ask you in your spirit, if you're there, does it resonate as true? Seek after God. not trying to form him, not trying to make him up, but seek, okay, if he's there, I want to know who he is. I don't want to make up a God. He will honor that. He will reward that. In whatever level of infancy, it's there. I had no plan in that being part of the sermon, but that was maybe for someone. Sort of the entry point for all of this, and we're at a point in at least our culture, I won't say the world, because the world is much more complex than that. We have a lot of places in the world where you'd be considered, even culturally, like secular culture, you'd be considered sort of a fool to not believe in some type of God. That's sort of the context of the Bible we read, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament. You'd be considered like a fool, a crazy person to not believe in a God. But we're not living right in that world. We're living in a world where it's fairly common to not believe in a God and not believe in a spiritual world, and all this talk about spiritual warfare is nonsense, and just go to your job, live your life, and then you'll die, and then that's it, and there's nothing else. Do your best and do what pleases you and do what feels right. And who can say anything? It's my word against yours. It's your interpretation. It's my interpretation. It's all there is. But even though we are sort of in a different world because of that, the world of the Bible was a world where everyone had an operating assumption that there was a God or a group of gods. Still, the same suppression of truth, the same unawareness of true spiritual realities, the same a lack of discernment about what is going on and sort of who are the good guys and who are the bad guys, and what should I listen to and what shouldn't, that battle is the same. So even though the context is different in terms of the operating assumptions, you know, that we're living in a place where it can't be assumed that when you're talking to another human being, they're starting off with a belief in God. Still, in both places, this former place, everybody sort of began with this operating assumption that there was a belief in God, but they weren't necessarily advanced because of that. They were spiritually darkened at the time of Christ's coming. Even the Jewish people were spiritually darkened. What else can we say when they rejected their Messiah? There was spiritual darkness. They couldn't receive what was given because it was the truth and because they were darkened. It was not because God had bamboozled them and tricked them and set them up to cause stumbling. It was because they were spiritually dark and they were looking in the wrong directions, in the wrong places. And so spiritual darkness, whether it's operating from a place of atheism or paganism or even Old Testament Judaism, we all have the ability to suppress the truth and to dismiss what's going on in the spiritual world and to lack discernment about it. We see in Romans 1, this evidence that everything we all see in the world should A, tell us that there is a God, and B, it should start to inform us of what that God is like. Even without any scripture, even without any special revelation, there's a God, and there are things we can know about God by looking in the world. But even those things, we suppress and corrupt and twist to our own desires and to our own demise. Let me just read for you, and there's something in here that's very pertinent for our culture, and we need to remain discerning about this cultural issue. Some people would rather me not read a passage like this, not talk about a passage like this, and yet this is a main point of the battle in our modern day. And you'll probably pick up on it without me even expounding. Let me read for you Romans 1, 18 to 23. There's supposed to be 3 points in this sermon. I think it can only be like a one-pointer. So I'll either have to do the world's quickest wrap-up, or maybe we need more time with this, and I've been foolhardy. Don't worry, I don't mean more time today. For the wrath of God, this is from verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. See, our suppression of truth, it is a moral thing. It's not just intellectual. It's not indifferent. Oh, I just happen to not believe. There is a moral component of rejecting this God, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. And he's talking about the revelation of God across all space and time, not to people who got a divine revelation in a book. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. We can clearly perceive the existence of God through our senses. You know, all those things that we can say, this is all there is. There's taste, there's touch, there's feel. That's all there is. And yet it's those senses that are supposed to be a clear evidence to us that there must be a God. Through all of those perceptive things, we recognize there is a spiritual reality. I am more than bones and flesh. I am more than a dust mite that evolved to a living organism. No one has been able to explain that, by the way, how we have gone from, in a long process of evolution, seemingly, if you stretch it out long enough, our brains turn off. In a long process, we went from non-living to living. And then from living to thinking and spiritualizing and becoming religious. Rabbit trail again. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. You see, there is a thing that we need to be aware of here. It's not just that the lights are either on or off for us, and it can be Christian or non-Christian. Awareness of and acknowledgement of spiritual reality is something that we will either advance in as we acknowledge it, as we are aware of it, or we will decline in. We will become sort of, our minds will stop working properly. We will fail to perceive the clearly perceivable. We can grow to a place where we are so darkened that we even cast off the existence of God. And we would rather believe that everything came from nothing, which is a logical impossibility. But our foolish hearts can be darkened as we take that revelation and respond to it. If we respond negatively, if we reject what's clearly given to us. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And I'll just point it out. This is one manifestation of rejecting the spiritual. Some of you are going, what does this matter for my life? Well, our acknowledgement of, our awareness of, our discernment of spirits will determine how we live in the body. It will. What we accept, what we believe, what we presume about the spiritual world. Will determine what we accept, what we allow, what we permit, what we bless in the physical. They are connected. They are hopelessly connected. And exhibit A is right here. after this casting off of God in the mind. Verse 24, therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. And we could speak of many passions here, but there's one that's very pertinent in our time that's stated here. We need to stay here and discern this word and be unashamed and unembarrassed about what the word says about sexual passions here. For their women exchanged natural, logical, that just made sense. This is how you produce life. It's not even like a spiritual hammer here. You know, you're not listening to God. You're not even listening to your logic. You're not listening to your body, how it operates. Their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God. The word see fit there is actually the word we have in our passage about testing. It's about proving or approving. It was like they did not give approval to the ready knowledge that God existed. They did not see fit to acknowledge God. So God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And so you see the acceptance or denial of the spiritual manifesting in the physical. It will drive our behavior. And the behavior isn't really ultimately the most important thing, but the spiritual is. I think we need another week in this. It's going to mess up my schedule. Maybe it'll mess up yours, but whatever. Spiritual awareness. Let's just be honest. It's worthy of our time. I pray that some spiritual awareness has crept in to you today, that you're feeling some amen in your heart, or that you're sensing maybe there's some truth there. Maybe I need to seek this out. Maybe my assumptions about this life are not just unbiblical, but they're not very logical. They're not very coherent. They're not very satisfying. They don't explain or speak to the longing of my soul. They might be humanistic, but they're not human. And much of what's being taught in our public schools, in our institutions of higher education, they're training us and teaching us and discipling us in these humanistic worldviews that in the end are inhuman, that are teaching us to be beast-like, that are stripping away meaning, that are stripping away purpose, that are stripping away the spirit. But we are spirits. And when you strip that stuff away, it is not without consequence. It is not an accident of history that with the rise of agnosticism and atheism, with the rise of spiritual unawareness, we are seeing increases in suicide, we are seeing increases in mass murder, we are seeing increase in sexual confusion and perversion. It is no confused thing. It is a very closely connected thing. If we forget God, there's going to be a lot of other things we forget, how to do and how to act and how to live and how to enjoy. And a life without God, a life without the acknowledgement of these spiritual realities, it's not a good life. You know, the world is promising us freedom. If we can get rid of God, we will be unencumbered. If we can get rid of all this talk of spirituality and morality, we will be unencumbered and we will be free. Even with this, I'll sort of wrap it up here, but even with this issue, very controversial. Why would you talk about that in the pulpit? Because this is the battlefront, transgenderism. If it is true that we need to have approval of something like transgenderism to guard against self-doubt and shame and the tendency toward suicidal thoughts and ideation, if all of that is true, then why, at this time in history, when we have the most approval, the most acceptance, the most silence about something like transgenderism, the most blessing, even occasioned by the church, the most blessing of things that are not marriage, why then? Why then all the destruction? Why all the self-destruction? When we have the greatest amount of approval and blessing and acknowledgement and we're with you, the least amount of discrimination, then why are the suicide rates among transgender people off the charts? We have to be blind to not see it. And we don't even have to be spiritual. We don't have to acknowledge. We just say, that's there. We live in a spiritual world. We're fighting a spiritual battle, and I am not setting about trying to judge the world, but we need to exercise discernment in this world. We need to continue to exercise discernment in the church. We need to continue to faithfully go, is this of God? Is this true? And you say, how do you do that? Well, you need the other points of the sermon, so we'll come back to it. But even if you're not here next week, I'll kind of simplify it just by holding up This is your book of discernment. I'm so glad I have this. Maybe that seems so simplistic to some people. Oh, it's so simple, your Bible. Yes, that's my foundation. What's yours? Is it your heart? Is it Washington elites? Is it corporate America? I mean, what's your foundation? This is mine. I pray it would be yours. And this book, it doesn't just teach me about spiritual realities, it teaches me about the most important one. It tells me that I am spiritually dark without Christ, and Christ can give me light. And he's the only one who can give that light. He is the light who has come into the world. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We are not spiritually inferior in this world. It might feel like we are outnumbered, like we got our backs against the wall, like people are coming for us. It's not hard for me to imagine being in prison in this country 10 years from now for preaching the message I just preached. But we are not spiritually inferior. We have Christ, and Christ is King. That is the most dominant spiritual reality for this time into all eternity. Christ is King, and he will remain as King. And if you are with him, you become a co-heir of the King. And so whatever's coming your way or whatever's in your face right now, you fight your spiritual battle and you fight it with joy and confidence because you're on the side of the King who has won and will win. Father God, we are asking you for spiritual awareness and discernment. We acknowledge that we are all in different places in terms of our spiritual awareness. Lord, we just ask, honestly, for you to help us to see what is. We are so prone to just seeing everything around, explaining things away. But Lord God, there is a spiritual battle, and we are in the thick of it. We pray that you would make us strong in this battle. We pray that you would make us faithful. We pray that you would keep us in the truth. We pray that you would keep us in your spirit, and we pray that we would walk out our lives in love. Lord, that we would tell the truth in love, even though it costs us. But as we tell that truth, that we would only tell it if we're telling that truth in love. Jesus, purify us. We are so prone to error. We are so prone to confusion. Even as your beloved children, We can be so confused and darkened. We just ask for your light to shine upon us and lead us in this life. Lord, make your light to come in this place, in our lives, and in this community. It seems an impossibility. It seems like it's against all of the trends, but Lord God, we pray for this. We pray for South County to come alive for Christ, in Christ, through Christ. Lord, begin with us. It's in your Son Jesus' name we pray with confidence and joy. Amen.